Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's pray and let's just glorify God. We've got 45 minutes or 45 days or 45 hours. We worship you, Jesus. We love you so much. You are so wonderful. Thank you for the gifts of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, for those that are being saved. And we give you all the praise and glory. We open up Immokalee. Immokalee is saved, and this region is in revival. We give you all the praise and glory. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody said something about kind of when can we get the sign or whatever. I think it's like 10 weeks or something, 8 to 10 weeks. So if we order it now, which we probably will, just believing. And I mean, it's not like writing a check that you don't have. I mean, we're just going to believe God that even more people are blessed by this opportunity. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read out of the King James for just a moment, and then I'm going to go to finish up really with most of it out of the Amplified Bible. The Amplified, not the new Amplified, but the traditional Amplified is really good. And you can pretty well trust it in its amplification. There, New King James, that's another one you can trust. But I'm going to start out with the King James just for a little bit. And I don't want to get too deep into chapter 3 before I go into my notes and then also reading out of the Amplified. Because what we really want to continue to talk about, we started a couple of weeks ago, and I said Sunday, I think, that I was going to say some things about something that I never have. Now, we're not at that lesson yet, but we're still talking about or continuing to kind of just really start this on the confession of our mouth, proclaiming, decreeing, and how important that is. And what we're called to receive, and that is this outpouring. Now, if I start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll just read a few verses instead of going back. Lord, help me, because every verse kind of hinges on the last one. But I'll let me surmise for just a moment. Let me see how that goes, and we'll get down to the last part of this. Paul is starting out, and he's talking to the Corinthians here, of course, and he's talking about the administration. If I just go to verse 7, he says, "But if the administration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, how shall not the ministration, or you could say the administration of the Spirit, be rather glorious?" So that kind of, those two verses kind of surmise this chapter 3 in a sense of the word. He's making a comparison and a contrast. He's saying from Moses' administration, his house or what he was over, that was glorious, but it has no glory in the sense that it is swallowed up. It is completely overrun or overgloried with the administration or the ministration or the ministry of the new, which is the born again, what Christ instituted. In just a moment, he's going to say the Lord is that Spirit. And when he says that Spirit, he's not talking about particularly the Spirit of God per se, the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that is the Spirit of born again is the hallmark. It is the fullness of changing of covenants from the old to the new, and what Christ instituted in giving us the born again nature. Now, verse 17, I'm going to read this out of, you can kind of follow along if you want to, out of, but it may be harder for you. I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible, and I'll start because we want to get over into chapter 4, but I'll just back up to 17 and 18 in chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Emancipation from bondage and freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continued to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in every increasing splendor, and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is the Lord, in other words, conceived or brought forth that Spirit that we call the born-again Spirit. It's important for us to understand here, which this is not the lesson, and I've got to be careful that I don't go off in other directions, because we could teach this, but in a lot of different applications. But when it says here, and I like the way the Amplified says it, that because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are constantly, or you could say we are constantly being transfigured into His very own image. So there is this transformation process that is taking place as we continue to behold His image in the Word of God. And that's the mirror, that truth that we're looking into. I've heard people try to teach this, that this was an instantaneous transformation. That's not what this is saying here. You can't get it out of the Greek, and you can't get it out of the context, that this is an instantaneous. They've tried to say that's the born-again Spirit that instantaneously. Well, that's the truth, but it's not the truth of this Scripture. The Scripture is here. The truth of this Scripture is, as we behold, there is a metamorphosis or a continual change that the Holy Spirit works inside of us. That change, of course, we're being changed from glory to glory to glory. Thank God. Because somebody said, well, that's the total transformation of the outward man. No, the outward man's affected. But listen, I have the fruit of faith. That's one of the fruit. You know, I have love and I have faith, gentleness, meekness, temperance. I have faith, but I'm not raising the dead. And that faith doesn't just come by more thinking positive about. That faith grows in me, and it has to grow inside of my born-again spirit. As I look into this Word, and my spirit, not, you know, there is a transformation that the mind can go under, and it can be transformed. But the first transformation is the growth that takes place in your born-again spirit. And as that fruit grows there, the fruit doesn't grow in your mind, it grows in your spirit. And as that faith grows up, and I'm being changed from glory to glory, well, that nothing is impossible. Now, listen to verse 1. Or you can listen if you don't have the Amplified. Therefore, since we do hold and engage in this ministry, by the mercy of God, granting us favor, benefits, opportunities, and especially salvation, we do not get discouraged, spiritless, despondent with fear, or become faint with weariness and exhaustion. Now, it is the Amplified Bible, and that's just what it does. It amplifies. It gives you more descriptive adjectives, words that show the color of the Greek language and what the writer is trying to get across. Verse 2. We have renounced disgraceful ways, secret thoughts, feelings, desires, and underhandedness, the methods and arts that men hide through shame. We refuse to deal craftily to practice trickery and cunning, or to adulterate or handle dishonestly the word of God. But we state the truth openly, clearly, candidly. And so we commend ourselves in the sight and presence of God to every man's conscience. And Paul's talking about, man, if pastors and leaders, and I'm not trying to say this to say, oh, you need to look at, but if every pastor, every leader, every teacher, every if could just commend themselves to men's conscience to say, what I'm preaching has no self-indulgence of, I'm trying to get you to a point where I can manipulate you some way. Not just financially, but in every way that I want you to, I want to get my doctrine across to you. I want to get my, if we can just live in a place and what this is for the pulpit ministry, it's telling us we have to live in a place where it's not us, but Christ in us. And we have to continue to die and die and die, humble ourselves, humble ourselves, humble ourselves, give ourselves over. Verse 3, but if our gospel, the glad tidings, also be hidden, obscured, and covered up with a veil that hinders the knowledge of God, it is hidden only to those who are perishing, and obscured only to those who are spiritually dying, and veiled only to those who are lost. This is something that we're understanding, and I just want to focus on this for just a moment. Revival comes when the authority by which we are standing in, and we continue to pray and make intercession, there is a covering, and there is a covering over the individually. By this scripture, we know that the reason why people don't accept Christ, the reason why you can witness to your friend or your husband or your wife, or live the life, and they don't just, you know, come up and just say randomly, I want to receive Christ. It's because there is a covering, a spiritual covering over their minds, held by the God of this world. And collectively, over our region, what we're contending for and what speaking into the atmosphere before God and to God, and then decreeing concerning the spirits of darkness, making decrees, and that's what we'll continue to speak on, not just tonight, but going forward, is that we are binding the influence, the demonic darkness over the minds of people, so that when that comes off, really the thing that keeps our church from being full and people just saying, I need to go. It's not just a sign that we don't have. That'll help. But the reason why they're not just flocking here on a continual basis is because the God of this world has blinded their minds. Now that veil, we have a responsibility and we have an authority to break the power of that veil. We can strip it off of them. And when it's stripped off and they come to a realization, I need Christ, I'm lost, then the only next thing that they understand is, and the Holy Spirit presents it, is the gospel. And the gospel is true, and the gospel reaches into their hearts. For the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's mind that they should not discern the truth, preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel. See, it's not just a cognitive, it's not just that they learned wrong things in college. It's not that just there's media, there are all kinds of influences, there's all kinds of things that have saturated, you know, this younger generation and everybody going forward. But Paul says here, specifically, the God of this world has blinded the unbeliever's minds. And we've got to believe that. We've got to believe it's a spiritual thing, but we have something to say about that. This is where revival, we speak into the atmosphere, we call in the lost, the heathen is ours. He was given to Christ, but they're our inheritance. They're our inheritance. What, Psalms 2? They're our inheritance, and we're to believe that this church is full of the unbelievers coming in, the God of this world, their minds are stripped off from his influence, and they come in with the attitude of, what must I do to be saved? That they should not discern the truth. They're preventing them from seeing the illuminating light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the Messiah, who is the image and likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves merely as your servants, slaves for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in the hearts so as to beam forth the light for the illumination of the knowledge of the mastery and glory of God, as it is manifest in the person and is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. However, he said in verse 7, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel. So specifically, he's talking about we have this gospel message to present in our earthen vessels. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You know, look at somebody and say, you've got something precious inside of you, and it's the gospel message. It's truth. It's truth. Hallelujah. It's truth. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur, exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from us. We're hedged in. Now he's talking about the fight. Let's talk about the fight for a moment. This fight that he's about to talk about, I would call it the fight, the warfare for revival. You could talk to your friends, you could talk to your neighbors that don't go to a church like this, or present this truth. And I said Sunday something that I know to be absolute truth, that if you're not involved in a ministry, if you're involved in a ministry or a church that does not include in their messages the truth or the doctrine of the dying process, if that foundation, if that truth is not intermingled with everything else, if it's not in the thread, if it's not in the tapestry, then something is missing. And if, because all authority that we as born-again believers can exercise to be used by God comes out of broken vessels. And I'm not talking about God breaking you through pressures and trials and different things that the devils do. But I'm talking about a on-purpose volition, your purposed, that you come to a place and say, my life is not my own. The trade-off of that is if you do follow him, you'll live the happiest life you've ever lived. It's more rewarding than anything else. But it also carries with it an incredible fight in the spirit realm, because Satan cannot afford sons and daughters of God to come to a place where they empty themselves out and say, my life is not my own. and they really begin to do the things that are applicable for change, and they do the things that say, Lord, my life is not my own. I will humble myself, give myself over. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's arrived. But you'll find that in the church world, that if you talk to your friends or neighbors or brothers or sisters that don't go to this church or a church like it or someone that or follow a message like this, they'll be going through at times in their life different tests and trials, and it'll look like, you know, a lot of times they will say, well, Satan's fighting me, and he may be. I'm not saying he's not. But a lot of what they're going through is, can I say it this way? It's self-induced by the flesh. It's self-induced. Well, the offense that you're fighting, and I'm not saying you, I'm talking about that's reported from somebody that is not on this walk, the revival tree. Can I talk about like the revival tree? We're in the revival tree. But if you're not in the revival, if the trunk of your tree is not planted in revival, you may be going through, you know, out there, let's say those that are not in this, they may be going through trials, but they'll equivocate it or they'll think, you know, the devil's really fighting me. Well, maybe, but not so much. A lot of the trouble that you're describing to me is self-induced, because the reason why you're offended is because nobody's preached to you, or you've not attached yourself to a message that says you must come to a place of love. And to do that, you must come to a place where you're being changed from glory to glory. And the denial of self is absolute. In other words, you've got to begin to relate, as we'll read in these next few verses, you've got to relate yourself to the dying process of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how can I say this, Lord? Tests and trials or hard things happening to Christians is not a telltale sign or an indicator or a marker that they're on the path to receiving the place where the Holy Spirit can actually use them as broken vessels in these last days. Because much of that, you know, I won't go into it, but sometimes lust of the flesh and other things present major problems for people in the body of Christ, and they think it's the devil when it's a war against their own flesh. He says this is Paul. Now, this is Paul, and this is you, because you're watching and you're in here. And this is the fight for revival at times and oftentimes inside of your life. We're hedged in, pressed, in parentheses, in the Amplified, on every side. How many of you ever have felt like you're just, things are pressing in on every side? Feel like a genie in a bottle, you know, a wall here, a wall there, a pressure. He says we are hedged in, pressed on every side. Look at these incredible dichotomies or paradox, you might say. Troubled on or hedged in, pressed on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. This can only come from internal peace inside. We suffer, he says, embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out at times. It doesn't seem like this isn't working, but not driven to despair. Hallelujah. I love these, right? This is the fight. This is the warfare. We are pursued, persecuted, and hard driven, but not deserted to stand alone. We're struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Hallelujah. That ought to make us just run and shout for joy. Hallelujah. Just to know that in the midst of all these things, we've got this promise. Paul went, this is tried and true. This gospel has been tried and it's true. Always, now here's the secret. Always carrying about in the body, that's our flesh, the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. For we who live are constantly experiencing being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, that the resurrection life of Jesus also may be experienced through our flesh, which is liable to death. Thus, death is actively at work in us, but it is in order that life may be actively at work in you. Hallelujah. So he's telling us if we relate and give ourselves over, it's the message of humble yourself. Remember Gary talking about that over and over, and humble yourself. It's the place of dying. It's the place of, it always goes back to a place of intimacy and prayer. It really does. Where God deals with you. And then when he deals with you, if you say yes, there's an advancement. Miss Barbara's testimony is perfect. It's just perfect to what I'm saying right now. You know, what she was doing was not sin, but when God asked and she said yes, it just expanded her world. It brought it to another place of spirituality. And the word tells us that in, what is it, Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, became subject to death, even the death of the cross. So it's like we're not morbid. We're not morbid people. We're not sadistic. That's, if you come in here and you sit and you don't know our message, you think, well, these people are sadistic. What's their? No, we're after life. He's saying that the trade-off of me laying down me is that he empowers my spirit with more of his life that I can give to others. How does that come? It comes by the power of God, the miraculous. If my vessel is broken, where there's not much of bronch, then there's access, there's a flow by which the Holy Spirit can, but the dam, what's keeping miracles is not the truth of the gospel that's less integrity. It's not because the spirit man doesn't have, it's that place of my brokenness. It's that place of my yieldedness. And so Paul is admonishing here. But let's finish up here with this. Just, we got a little bit more here. He says in verse 13, yet we have the same, now listen to this. He says, yet we have the same spirit of faith as he had who wrote, I have believed and therefore have I spoken. We too believe, and therefore we speak. So he's talking about speaking out. He just said, we're pressed out of measure, but we're not in despair. You know, we're all these things. He gives all these things. But then he comes to a point where he says, but we are like him who wrote, we believe, and out of our infirmity, we speak. We're able to speak. Well, who is he talking about? I don't always go with commentaries, but I thought that Albert Barnes had a really, and I'm just going to read this, I thought he had a really good writing on this expose on what this scripture means in verse 13, and I'll read it to you again. And how does the King James say it? 4:13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Well, where is it written, and who spoke it? He says this, we having the same spirit of faith, that part, the same spirit that is expressed in the quotation which he is about to make, the same faith which the psalmist had. We have the very spirit of faith which is expressed by David. The sense is, we have the same spirit of faith which he had, who said, I believe, I believed, etc. The phrase here, spirit of faith, means substantially the same as faith itself. A believing sense or impression of the truth. Now, when he says, according as it is written, this passage is found in Psalms 116, verse 10. When the psalmist uttered the words, he was greatly afflicted. And he said, see Psalms 116:3 and Psalms 116:6-8. In these circumstances, he prayed to God and expressed confidence in him and placed all his reliance on him. In his affliction, he spoke to God. He spoke of his confidence in him. He proclaimed his reliance on him. And his having spoken in this manner was the result of his belief or of his putting confidence in God. Paul, in quoting this, does not mean to say that the psalmist had any reference to the preaching of the gospel, nor does he mean to say that his circumstances were in all respects like those of the psalmist. The circumstances resembled each other only in these respects. And he lists two. That Paul, like the psalmist, was in circumstances of trials and afflictions. And that the language, now get this, that the language which both used, you know, there's a language of faith, and you got to speak out of your affliction. You got to speak when you're pressed on every side. You got to speak when you're cast down. You got to have a language as it is written, as it is written. If your mute button is pushed, you're not going to walk in the victory that you need to be walking in. And he's citing here something from the psalmist and saying, as it was written, we have the same spirit of faith. What spirit of faith? The spirit of faith was spoken. It came out of his mouth. It had a language. That the language which both used was, both psalmist and Paul, both used, was that which was prompted by faith. Faith which led them to give utterance to the sentiments of their hearts. The psalmist to utter his confidence in God. And the homes by which he was sustained, and Paul to utter his belief in the glorious truths of the gospel, to speak of a risen Savior and to show forth the consolation which were thus set before the people in the gospel. The sentiments of both were the language of faith, both in afflictions, hallelujah, uttered the language of faith. There is a language of faith. The language of faith. No. No. My body's healed. My body's healed. I wish Miss Barbara would have shown us her full demonstration. She can kick those knees up higher, you know, than I can right now. I can kick them up too. So it was, what is it that he's telling you that you'll never be able to do again? What is it that he's telling you that your body is worn out past the point of no return? What is he telling you that it's been this way circumstantially in other areas of your life that it will never change? There's a language of faith as it is written. We have that language of faith, so we speak. We speak like the psalmist. He spoke out of his affliction. And Paul's saying, that's what we have to do. We have to speak out of our affliction. The sentiments of both were the language of faith, he said. Both in affliction uttered the language of faith. And Paul uses here, as often he does, the language of the Old Testament as exactly expressing his feelings and the principles by which he is actuated. So my question, are you speaking? Are you speaking out of your infirmity? We, he said, believe. Now, we also believe. That's the part of the scripture. We believe in the truth of the gospel. We believe in God, in the Savior, in the atonement, in the resurrection, etc. The sentiment is that they had a firm, they, Big Paul, psalmist, confidence in these things, and that as the result of that, confidently, they boldly delivered their sentiments, and promptly, and prompted them to give utterance to their feelings. Out of the abundance of the heart, said the Savior, the mouth speaketh, Matthew 12:34. No man should attempt to preach the gospel who has not a firm belief of its truths, and he who does believe its truths will be prompted to make them known to his fellow men. All successful preaching is the result of a firm and settled conviction of the truth of the gospel. And when such a conviction exists, it is natural to give utterance to the belief, and such an expression will be attended with happy influences on the mind and other people. Now, let me just read these verses in Psalms, of which Paul is referencing here in 2 Corinthians. Psalms 116, verse 1 and following. I love the Lord. This is David speaking out of his infirmity. Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, he said. Isn't this amazing? Paul said, I believe. But belief is not enough. I spoke what I believed. I spoke out of, and you got to understand something. You don't speak these things after you get your healing. These were not praise. David speaking and Paul admonishing us to speak out of what, you know, the example of David. You don't speak like, I mean, you can give a praise report. That's wonderful. But you speak in the midst of your affliction. You speak like it's done now. You declare it done now. You shout, you jump, you run, you hoop and holler like it's done now. Because if you're waiting, it's like the old story, like somebody said, you know, man, I was praising the Lord last week for my finances. But, you know, when the $1,000 check came in, it just really, I was really able to worship God then. I was really able to, you know, shout and jump. And no, you, you know, you don't have to, but you dance before the Lord in your affliction. You shout before the Lord like it's done now. You don't wait until out of, we have the same spirit of faith. And if David spoke it, then we speak it all also before it takes place. Praise the Lord. Power, there's power. Power in our words, there's power. And I'll just finish up, just five more minutes. He says, I'm reading the rest of this chapter in the Amplified. Assured that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us along with you into his presence. For all these things are taking place for your sake, so that the more grace, divine favor, and spiritual blessing extends to more and more people and multitudes through the many, the more thanksgiving made increased and redound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our outward man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. I love this. Paul said, this light, and I don't think he was trying to show off. I think that's a position of his heart. You know, he goes through all these things where, you know, we're pressed on every side, and that was his life. And I'm not saying you're going to be martyred. I'm not going to say you're going to be beat. I'm just saying for you to step out, you're going to be over here in this place, the revival tree. And what is happening to you is to press you in on every side. But if you learn that you don't live out of the outward man or out of the soul, Smith Wigglesworth said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. Lay in bed and think about it. Lay in bed and think about, go over and over your situation and see if it doesn't bring fear and worry and anxiety. Try to figure it out with your own mind. But when you step back and say, you know what? I'm not in charge of my life. I'm not in charge of my finances. I'm not in charge of my body. All I know is if I come to the cross and I die daily, then something out of my humbling myself is going to produce, but I'm just not going to believe it. I'm going to say it. I'm going to speak it as if the end result had already taken place. And when I speak the end result, God's going to cause my words and the spirit of faith that's inside of me, which comes from the new nature, to produce. Paul said this light affliction. Got 2 minutes, but listen. Can you imagine this guy hanging around Paul? I mean, sometimes we're crumbling over, you know, the situation of the day, and it feels like the world's ending. Paul was like one of those guys where, you know, there could be like atomic bombs just, you know, dropping all around him. And he's like, yeah, this light affliction that we're kind of going through, and, you know, Thule and Keep, knee deep, waist, thigh deep, waist deep in human sewage, trying to write the epistle of Philippians and saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I honestly don't believe that he was like, I'm an apostle and I better put on a good show for these people because I've built these churches and they better think. He was just that way. He spent so much time in the presence of the Lord that he was like, you know what? Can you imagine going to him and saying, you know what? I'm so depressed today, Paul. What are you depressed over? You know, just The Wi-Fi is out. The Wi-Fi is out, and I had a flat on the car, and you know, I applied for that credit card, and it didn't come through. My credit's so bad, and I'm just like, I don't know. Maybe I'm ready to end it all and go. And he's like, my God, you need a couple nights in the tool to keep. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love you, all of you that are watching and all of you in here. Praise the Lord. We didn't take up an offering. We don't have to. If you have something, you can give it on your way out. Love you. Keep believing with us for a great outpouring, because we're going to receive it with you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.